We're in John chapter 11, and it's taking us a long time to get where we're going here. And remember that Jesus took his sweet time to make it to what was a frantic situation for his best friends. And it was, so it would take 4 days after Lazarus dies that, by the way, that's what this whole chapter is about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But, 4 days after he's dead, Jesus will raise him. Well, this is the day. Today's the day. It took us 3 weeks to raise him, but it took Jesus only 4 days. And we're finally here. It is all one subject, but there's so many lessons within it, and that's why we've taken our time getting through this chapter. And even after today, we'll still have one more day to get through the rest of this chapter. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse, do the whole thing. That way we don't get weird. And we don't emphasize one thing over another or just what the Bible teaches and keep it that way. And so this is where we happen to be today, going through the Gospel of John. I've decided to start this very differently, though I've already taught verse 1 through 27. I think I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 1 through 27 with little remarks here so we can get the perfect running start into verse 28, right? We're starting verse 28. Is that what it says on the thing? Oh, good. All right, so let's pray. Lord, once again, grateful that you brought us here today, and it's no mistake any of us are here. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, break our hearts, do whatever needs to be done, and that you would wake us up wherever we need to be woken up. You are so good. You are glorious. You are amazing. And how wonderful it is, Lord, that you would condescend, that you would come down to our level to get us, to love us, to work in us for now and for all eternity. And so, oh Lord, please open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the beginning of all this. Chapter 11, verse 1. Just follow along. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha, Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That being the first lesson learned in all of this. Jesus loved them, so he waited. Jesus loves you and me, and that's why he's waiting on some things that you think need to be taken care of right now. But he loves you, so he's waiting. He's got something better than your time schedule. And it's way better, crazy better. He's funny that way. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is saying, look, I'm here. It's daytime. It's now. We got to do this, and we cannot live by fear. We've got to do what God has called us to do, and that's what he's doing there. And these things he said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And so now Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And we talked about Thomas, and that was the weirdest thing he could have said. And we don't know if it was like he was very zealous to go and give up his life for the Lord, or he was just defeated and saying, well, I guess that's what's going to happen. Let's go die, you know, because at this point, this is his last approach into Judea. This is Jesus' last approach into Judea where they're going to crucify him. And though, like next week, we'll see that he and his disciples will scoot off somewhere in the wilderness. They're still in the Judean area. But regardless, he's going there to be crucified. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And of course, here is that statement that it's a cut and it's a compliment all in one time. Lord, you are powerful, but you blew it. And that's what she's saying. You know, I don't know why you would blow it like this. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, this doesn't mean she thinks that he's going to raise her brother from the dead. And we're going to learn that today as we look at what we're going to teach today. She was just saying, I still know that you're the Messiah. I'm disappointed. I'm brokenhearted. You didn't do what I wanted you to do, but you're still Messiah. And so this was actually quite a statement of faith, right? I lost my place. Oh, there it is. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so it brings us now to Mary. This has been a conversation with Martha. Now we go to the sister in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Okay, here's something that just goes against the grain naturally of his followers, definitely against Mary and Martha, but that is that Jesus, you look at verse 30, is still moseying. He is still taking his sweet time. Now, obviously, everybody knows that Lazarus is dead. And quite frankly, it just doesn't matter when you arrive after somebody dies. But I know they wanted him to be there on their time schedule. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Interesting thing about these guys that followed her, it was Alexander McLaren who had taken this and almost like shaking his head saying, what are they doing? Why are they following her? I think that it was a great point to make because, you know, when we see the grief of Martha and Mary and you see Mary sitting in the house, and as I spoke last week in the funerals, they would come to the home of the deceased and they would all pay their respects, but it'd almost be like a procession through the house and such. But some people would stay and be quiet for a little bit. They would put the furniture out on the sides and facing the walls so that nobody would sit down, you know, and it wasn't a place to hang out, but just maybe for a moment to be in quiet and do all of this. But Mary, being the sister of Lazarus, you know, she stayed there at the house. Well, the people came in, they saw her talk with Martha. Mary shoots up and she goes out, and these people follow her. The sense is that they're following her because maybe they just want to be encouraging to her in her grief, to try to bless her, to give comfort to her of some sort. I just think this is a good time to say, you know, that's not necessarily how to do it, people. And we're going to see some of the attitudes of the Jews here. And I don't want to think evil of all these people, but definitely, just like at any funeral, you know, all the relatives are there, the whole family's there, the whole town is there. And so there are some real knuckleheads in at the memorial service, and there are some good people there. So we're not just laying a blanket out there saying that all these people are bad. And certainly I'm not saying that their motives are bad for what they're doing. But, you know, if she wants to go be alone, let her be alone. Grieving is the hardest thing in the world. And there we are, feeling like we've got to say something. And you know what happens when you don't know what to say, but you say something anyway? Nothing good comes out. And sometimes it's okay to just let somebody be alone in their grief, but they wouldn't have it. And so they followed her. Oh, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Let's go with her, because I know she's so happy to have us next to her at this time. Well, anyway, there she goes. And there they go after her. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." I don't know if you've ever heard that from before, anybody? That was her sister who had said the same thing, as Jesus often hears the same things from everybody. You know, we get a situation and then we present the problem to the Lord. And it's the same problem that we present that everybody else presents to the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and he also knows our frame, and he knows that we're struggling with whatever it is we're struggling with. And we're telling him, okay, here's the problem. This is what you should have, could have done, and now this is where we are. So how am I supposed to deal with this? And Jesus hears that a lot from a lot of people. And so he's not stumbled to hear it. Interesting, though, he responds to Mary in a different way that he responded to Martha. And he'll respond to each of us according to what he needs to respond to us. And so, the grief, by the way, and why she responds this way, being just as weak as all of us. She says, "I've lost my brother." And that's grief enough, but you let me down. And I think that when you're grieving, there's nothing worse than feeling like somebody has let you down in all of this. Somebody who wasn't supposed to let you down. And now, I mean, we're talking about the Savior of the world. You let me down. Like I was saying, I was bagging on that song last week. Oh, I'm going to bag on it again. About a song that some sing in churches that I just can't sing. You know, and that you're never going to let, never going to let, never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. Never going to let me down. You know what? I think you'd have to be the most dishonest person in the world to sing that song. Though, ultimately, the song is true. Because he's got a plan and he doesn't see it the way you do. That's why we have these things with God. And so, yes, I wanted this to happen. It looked like it was going to happen. And now I've lost everything. He's dead and you've let me down. And we praise the Lord for his power. We proclaim it. We speak very highly of the power of God, but many times you and I also are kind of like maybe even quietly just a little bit concerned with his apathy. You ever do that? You just say, God, I know you have the power to do this, but I just don't think you're going to do this. Right? Because of all the times we have been let down. But you've got to remember that we are on his agenda. He's not on ours. And everything that goes on in life, bad and good and indifferent, all of those things designed by God Almighty to bring you to the place where you finally decide to get on his agenda and stop believing that all of this is about you and he's the guy that's supposed to make it happen. And so there she is. She says it. My brother wouldn't have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, now they're all crying, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. As I said, he responded differently to her. His response to her was sorrow, quiet sorrow. He didn't say a word to her. Many of us, sometimes the Lord doesn't need to say a word to us. And yet we know he's there. And as far as Martha, she needed to hear these things. And so God will tell you what you need to hear. But what we see about Jesus is that when he sees us hurting, he hurts. That's a tough concept. Even though he knows the outcome, he hurts when we hurt. He has joy over the outcome, but that does not mean that he ignores our present pain. I mean, my goodness, you know. I recall my mother bringing me to the doctor when I had busted my wrist. I was 9 years old, 10 years old. And I'll tell you the very short version of the story, and I know you're very grateful. But they had to set the bone. You know, the doctor had to set this thing. And, I came in, my wrist was all shaped, all like this, you know. Wonder if it's broken, you know. And took the x-rays. Yeah, that's busted out of nowhere. And it's so, he says, we're going to have to set that. Ultimately, my wrist was going to be put back together. Ultimately, it was going to be in great shape. But we had to go through this process. First of all, the break was no fun. But secondly, the setting of the bone was the worst pain I've ever had. I mean, next to that time I hit my shin when I was in the Navy. I'm almost not joking about that one. But, doctor yanked on that thing and then he pushed down like this. And I'm telling you, I screamed. I screamed. The entire town heard me scream. They're like, oh, what is that sound, And after he had finished, I look over at my mom. And she's crying. Just crying. It's like she knew it was all for the good. She knew the end of it all. She knew that it was ultimately good and that the bone needed to be set. But she wasn't, because she knew all of this, she wasn't going to say, well, I'm happy watching you in this pain because I know it's going to turn out good. Jesus knows everything. For everyone who believes on him, it all turns out perfectly to his glory for now and forevermore. And when you hurt, he doesn't look at it flippantly saying, well, get over it because it's going to be a good day one day. He doesn't say that. He's there with the tears going, man, I hate seeing you hurt like this. I love you so much. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? As a psalmist understands the great compassion that God has for us. He remembers all of our tears. And so here, Jesus, he's troubled in his spirit. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." I do have a funny thing about verse 34. Remember, Jesus came in the form of a man, you know, and as it reads in Philippians chapter 2, and it's a tough thing to understand and to grasp, but it says that he emptied himself to be a man, and yet he was still fully God. And this Jesus, who 4 days earlier, no, at least 6 days earlier, had said, you know, yeah, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, Lazarus is dying. He already knew what was going on over there. In fact, Jesus is the same guy that would read minds and tell people what's going on. He'd just get right in everybody's head, knows everything that's going on around him. And there's nothing that he did not know, because he is God Almighty in the flesh. And yet here he is saying, okay, where'd you lay him? You know, why? Why not just go to the tomb? Come on, everybody, let's go to the tomb. I see it throughout the scriptures. And that is, he wants our interaction. Even in the smallest of things, he talks to us. He says, okay, so what's going on? Where did you lay him? What happened here? What's going on with this? He knows it, but, you know, even as you would talk to your children, you know what happened. You saw it outside. Kid comes in crying. You say, what happened? Which is really funny, though, because when you ask a child what happened, it's like, comes in crying, I got hurt, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. Okay, where? Because on the sidewalk. It's like, okay. I think we do that to God, too, you know. He says, okay, what's going on? And we tell him something so totally almost unrelated, but not what he's looking for. But he wants that interaction. Where'd you lay him? Come on, let's go. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. I'm not in agreement with their interpretation of his tears. Not saying he didn't love Lazarus. He loved Lazarus very much. In fact, Jesus knew what was going to happen with Lazarus. So it wasn't really about his love for Lazarus. And I'll get to that in a second. Let me get on with this other thing. With this, they go, oh, look how much he loved him. And then they say in verse 37, could not this man who've opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Oh, ho, ho. We have this light criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, I guess there's a limit to this guy. But they don't know that this is God Almighty. And it reads in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, that there is nothing too hard for him, nothing too hard for him. He can certainly keep any man from dying, even keep any woman from dying. But the most wonderful thing about him is that he can take a dead guy and make him alive again. That's way better than stopping somebody from dying. In fact, this actual occurrence, Jesus, he hasn't raised him from the dead yet, has he? Okay, well, he's going to. But this actual occurrence, just as the other miracles that we've seen, this works as a parable for salvation, for eternal salvation. In John chapter 5, right, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, get up and walk. And though that was a literal physical miracle, it was a picture of our salvation. And that for things that we've never been able to do before, when the Lord puts his hand on us, then we are able to do what we could never do before. Thus, to walk with Jesus. And so in John chapter 9, the young man who had been born blind, and Jesus gave him his sight. And that too was a picture of our salvation, because we are spiritually blind until the Lord touches our eyes. We are spiritually blind until we're born again. Then we can see. And now we're going to see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And that too is a picture of our salvation. By the way, all of these have to be a picture of what is eternal and what is spiritual, because the lame guy who walked, all of that was temporary. He would die. His body would die and it would be over. The guy that had received his sight, he also would die and it'd just be over for him. And Lazarus, well, he's not going to get raised up here in a resurrected body. He's more or less resuscitated. And so Lazarus would have to die one more time as far as the flesh is concerned. My point, all physical miracles are temporary. If you believe that the great power of God is to heal somebody physically, then you miss the point of every healing in the scriptures. What good is it if you heal a man who cannot walk, if he walks straight into hell? You see, physical was not ever what God was ever going for. It has everything to do with your heart and your eternity. And all of these are parables, pictures of that salvation. Well, Paul describes this, what's going to happen here to Lazarus, in spiritual and eternal terms. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." When you are not a born-again believer in Christ, you are spiritually dead. And when we are saved, it is then we are raised up to life. With all of this said, now I'm going to get back to Jesus wept. Jesus wept in two places in the scriptures. We find him weeping. And this weeping, by the way, the Greek word actually means to sob. This is not just a tear rolling down the cheek. You know, we see the movies, you know. This is so sad. No, this is uncontrollable sobbing, that heaving, that you just can't stop. We see him doing that here. And we also see it in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, when he looked out over Jerusalem as he was riding in on a donkey. And he looked out over Jerusalem and he broke. Because they rejected Jesus, they were going to be overrun by the Romans 40 years from the time that Jesus looked out on them and cried. He could see their future. You see, he cried over their future because of their willful rejecting of him. Here, he's crying, but Lazarus's future is really good. So you understand him crying over Jerusalem, but what is he crying over with Lazarus? What's so sad? Well, remember, he was sad for Mary and Martha, but as far as being sad for Lazarus, no, I don't think he was sad for Lazarus at all. So my whole angle on this is that Jesus just broke over the condition, the general condition of mankind because of sin. Death was never a part of this. Everyone on the planet knows that there's something wrong with death. It's an amazing thing. Everyone we know will die. I mean, provided that the Lord doesn't return in the next whenever. But if he waits another 100 years, we're all going to die. And yet when somebody dies, we get surprised. And we get like bent, like that should never have happened. But it happens to everybody. And the reason we think it should never have happened is because, in one sense, we're right. It should never have happened. But sin brought death. And Jesus is broken over the fact of this sin. And Jesus is saying, look at these people. Look at their brokenness. Look at everywhere. Look all over the whole world. Look at the condition of the whole world. Look what people do to each other because of sin, bringing death. And I tell you, I'm so glad he came to take care of the death problem. You know, it's tough for us to grasp in these ways, or any way, to think that God, who knows all things, comes down in the form of a man to take the punishment upon himself for our sins that we could live forever. But consider this. Here's Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus looking at this whole scene, and he breaks down. It's almost like, you know, you go to a guy's house to go, you know, fix his car because his car got in a wreck and you haven't seen the car yet. And then when you see the car, you go, oh man, that's horrible. But you're there, so you're going to take care of it. Now, of course, God had seen the wreck all along, but now God in the person of Jesus Christ came and touched it. That's the amazing thing about the Lord is that he's not distant. And he wasn't going to remain spirit. But he came to us not just to die for us, but also to experience everything we do. You know, what's that? Hebrews chapter 4, 15. Was tempted in all points as you and I are, yet without sin. He's seen it all. He's touched it all. And right there in the middle of all that pain, he broke. But he's going to fix it all. And as he did at the cross, and for anyone who believes, he'll fix it for you. And then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it, much the same kind of a tomb that Jesus himself would be buried in. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Some of you have an old King James. You guys are a lot of fun. You have the most fun with this verse. It says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And she's right. Body starts to decay after 3 days, right? That's why, what is it? Fish, right? After 3 days, it's got to go. Your visitors, after 3 days, they've got to go. But that's how long it starts, things to start to rot. And so, hey, it starts to decompose after 3 days. And so there it was. And for sure, it was stinky in the tomb. That's disgusting. Here's Martha doing what we all like to do, telling Jesus why his plan doesn't work, telling him why his ideas are kind of not very sensible. That's not, Jesus, okay, roll away the stone. No. Don't do that. Look, I don't know what, we're good with this, leave him there. It's just, I will say, though, as you and I can see things only the way we see things, and he comes up with some ideas that are just totally outlandish as far as we're concerned, but if anybody ever had a really good reason to argue with Jesus, I think Martha did right here. That was a good one. That's a good one. And Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe that you would see the glory of God? Oh, man. Well, I know he had said something like that to the disciples back in verse 4, but then also in not so many words, he would say these things to Martha in verses 23 through 26. But I think he had said this a lot on a lot of occasions. And there's something really huge going on here with this statement that he's making. He says, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. While that was specific to that moment, I think it's fair to take that as a general statement for the whole church. Well, how about for anybody? We will see the glory of God if we believe. Glory, what do you mean the glory of God? Glory. In the Greek, this is what it reads here in my Strong's Concordance. Glory as very apparent in a wide application, literally or figuratively, objectively or subjectively. Dignity, glory, glorious, honor, praise, and worship. So it's something that would actually do something to you when you saw it. In the English dictionary, the Webster's, the word glory means brightness, luster, splendor. Okay, we're followed. Okay, we're tracking with that. Okay, that's what glory is. A lot of times we don't, just to describe glory, we don't. It's like the word glory, and I think most of us kind of get that same kind of picture. Glory, glory. There was that time in kindergarten when teacher was reading us a story and came across the word strange. And she said, can you tell me what the word strange means? And one of my friends raised his hand. He goes, it's sort of like when you're somewhere and then you hear something and it's like strange. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's the best explanation I've got, And that's kind of the word glory, the glory. Think about the glory of God. God showed his glory. Jesus showed his glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. He was glorified before them as he was transfigured. And he came a brilliant, shining light. Beautiful. Brighter than anything they'd seen. They saw his glory. But what's amazing about the glory of God is in Genesis chapter 16, God told Moses that he would show Israel his glory. And what was he talking about? Well, yeah, he showed himself on the pillar of fire. But then there was something else that if you track in Genesis chapter 16, when he's talking about show you his glory, what he was really talking about was the manna on the ground. In the morning, you'll see my glory. They got up in the morning and there was bread all over the ground. That was God's glory. His glory found in what you and I would not consider to be as far as like, you know, it's getting to your senses in that way. But the fact that he miraculously gave you food there in the morning, that's God's glory. And then you think about creation, that's God's glory, you see. You look all around, look at, you know, Fort Bragg, that's the glory of God. Very important that we understand to see the glory of God doesn't necessarily mean we're going to see this big, brilliant, bright thing. But you see God's glory in a million things. God's glory is everywhere. Fact, some people see his glory and some people don't. And Jesus tells us it's about believing. If you believe, then you will see his glory. But understand something about believing. Believing is not a mere frame of mind or a frame of heart. It's not just where you go, okay, I've got to really believe. I really believe you. And then you open your eyes. Am I seeing glory yet? Do I see any glory? No, it doesn't work like that. My favorite Christmas movie, no, I have three of them. Regardless, I've got three favorite Christmas movies, and one of them is the creepiest movie you've ever seen in your life. And it's the Polar Express. And I know, you know, some of you go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you like that. Relax. You know, yeah, that's a creepy movie, man. But the little boy doesn't, you know, he doesn't believe in Santa Claus anymore. So the train picks him up, brings him to the North Pole, you know. But they can't hear the little jingle bell unless you believe, right? And it's like he's got this little bell that fell off of Santa's sleigh, and he's going like this. He can't hear it. Can't hear it because he doesn't believe. And then, you know, he sees Santa, he sees all the stuff. And then he goes and he shakes it, and it goes ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Whoa, but you see, I bring all this up because these movies do two bad things to us. Number one, they cause the world and all the children and everybody agrees with it that we just have to believe in something, believe in some Santa, believe in ourselves, believe. If you just believe, then everybody will, you know, have a great Christmas. That's pure nonsense, okay? Are we there? Are we there, please? But the other thing, though, is that this belief, this is another thing about belief, is that you didn't believe, you couldn't hear it until you believed. And the kid sitting there, like in many other Christmas movies you've seen, were just going, okay, I believe this. I believe this. Okay, wait, I believe. Almost like trying to put yourself in some kind of weird state. Okay, I totally believe this now. I totally believe this. You open your eyes and bing, there's Jesus. That's not how it works. Not at all. Although believing does begin as a frame of heart and a frame of mind, you can't just say, I believe, and where's the glory? Here's the deal. He says, and I'll read it again, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Belief equals obedience. Belief equals obedience. Do not tell me you believe in God if you do not obey God. I've had people try to tell me how much faith they have, talk big about God, talk big about their faith. And I say, well, okay, so how's this part of your life going? Well, I don't do that because I've got a little problem here, I've got a little problem there. So you don't believe God. Because if you believe him, you would walk with him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you say, I totally believe that, but that you're not going with him. Why aren't you going with him? Fact, you don't believe him. When you believe, it changes your behavior, what you do with your feet, where you go with those feet. And that when Jesus says to you, roll the stone away from the stinky tomb, you're going to have to go back to, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Where you just say, look, I don't get it. I don't know why your word says this to me, but I'm going to do it. Even though I don't get why that is, I'm going to do it because I believe you. See, that's belief. That's faith. And if you do it, then you're going to see the glory. Now, Jesus wanted them to roll away the stone. I think, you know, and we're going to see this at the end too. At the end of this. Here's Jesus who can raise the dead. What, can't he roll the stone away himself? No. He wanted them to be a part of it. He wanted that one little act of obedience, that one little act of belief and faith. And then Jesus would do what he was going to do. There's so much, actually, on the subject of belief. And I think it is powerful. But we're going to go on. They're going to see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Oh, I love how they call Lazarus the dead man. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. He prayed out loud. He even says why he prays out loud while he's praying. That he's got this connection with the Father. They understood, they needed to understand that he came from the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And so it is. It's like Jesus is saying, you know, you look at that in chapter 5 because there's more to that. And what he's saying in a very little nutshell is the Father and I can't do anything separate from each other because we're attached. We're one. So that's why I do what he's. It's just, I can't. Just the same way you can't, your shadow can't do anything that you don't do. You know, it's just there. Always, 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 always. And so he was making that point with them and reminding them of that. And of course, the most important thing, that they would believe. Now, we've got belief rolling through this whole thing. If you believe, you'll see his glory, but he gives us a sign that we would believe. And so God gives us all kinds of reasons to believe he is who he said he is. But then even when we do believe, let's talk about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, who were followers of Christ, they're heaven bound, but still struggle with belief. And so when Jesus raises Lazarus, it's going to it's going to work on a lot of people. What's amazing, that's not going to work on everybody. No matter what Jesus does, some people are just going to, I'm not going to, you know. But that's what next week is. So where am I? Verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And this was not the resurrected body that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not the resurrected body that Jesus will be risen in. This is going to be a body that still has the problems that our bodies have. He is just going to be alive again in the flesh. As I had said, the lame man, the blind man, Lazarus, they would all die. Their bodies would die as all these miracles, physical miracles, are temporary. Lazarus came out. What a weird thing, huh? I know, we read this stuff, and it's the Bible. Go, yeah, and then Lazarus was... This had to just make everybody lose their minds. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. looking like a mummy, right? Kind of hopping out of the tomb. His head was all wrapped up. He couldn't see, but he's just kind of coming out. Probably see the light through the cloth. Everybody's blown away. And once again, you go back to, okay, roll the stone away. So they did that. Now he says, loose him and let him go. Jesus says, I've done my part. I've done what you cannot do. But now you do your part. And there's always a part for each of us to play. And all the things that God wants us to do and to be, he holds us responsible to do those things. He does what we cannot do. He saves us. He gives us life. But from that point on, he calls us to walk with him. But here it is. This guy, Lazarus, coming out, let's go ahead and roll with this parable as he comes out of the tomb as a new believer. I'm speaking in spiritual terms here. He comes out as a new believer, and what does he say to the people around? Saying, all right, you see, he's alive one. He's alive. Now you're responsible to unwrap him. Take care of it. What is those silly t-shirts, those funny Christian t-shirts? You know, Peter's Fishery or something, I can't remember. And it says on there, let's see, you know, you catch him, he cleans him. The thing is, but this is kind of a backwards thing, the Lord does all the cleaning in us. He gives us life, and then he cleans us, but he holds us responsible to disciple one another. And people, I'm telling you, I'm standing there at the mouth of this cave, and I've seen people who have been brought to life, and what they are, they're so wrapped up in the things of the world still. And the Lord's saying, you got to explain to this guy that doesn't belong. I think I explained to you last week or whenever, just recently I feel like. But just how, and I'm walking with the Lord, I'm a saved guy, I'm alive. But as I'm reading the Word of God, then something jumps out at me. I'm thinking, man, I got to get rid of that. And you and I are to disciple one another, encourage one another, and explain to one another. You know, where there's a problem, you know, with, you know, some guy who wants to, you know, he's still playing with his Ouija boards or something, you know. And the Lord says, I need you to go tell him to drop the Ouija board. And that's just, I look at this and that's just me seeing that somehow, some way, we've got a part in the lives of the people that God has saved. And so now, Lazarus is alive. And Jesus sure had to walk through a lot of confused, broken, grief-stricken, arguing people to get there. I love the miracles that he does in spite of us and all of the friction we give to him. He is amazing. Just amazing. And if you are here today and you have not been made alive by Christ and you're hearing this, I want you to just tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to save me. And if the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's up to you. And you can do that today. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the things you do in us. We thank you for the delays, the times we wanted you to do something right now, but you waited. And I just pray that you would help us just to believe you to the point of obedience. And as a result, we would see you everywhere in all things. Help us to be obedient to your word, Lord. And help us to glorify your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.